Let me begin reading there in verse number 34, and I'm going to read through chapter 9 and a few of those verses. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. The scripture says, "Summoning the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? And what can a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in his glory of his Father with his holy angels.' And then he said to them, 'I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. And he was transfigured in front of them. His clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what he could say, since they were terrified. And a cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.' Then suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And then they began to question him, 'Why do the scribes say Elijah then must come first?'" Well, let's stop here and let's see how far I can work through these verses this morning. So you remember, if you've been with me through the study in the Gospel of Mark, that the interesting thing happened in chapter 8 with the miracle of the blind man. You remember Jesus has been openly doing all of these miracles before the crowds. The rejection, he was rejected by the religious people. He was rejected by the religious people in the religious leaders and the religious people, both in the Galilean area as well as there in Nazareth. And there came the point where Jesus, you remember that he leaves Galilee, he goes to Sidon and Tyre. Remember, he goes into Gentile territory and is there where he begins to minister. And the lady, you remember, who comes to him and begs him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And then he makes his way back through, the Bible says, the Decapolis, those 10 Gentile cities on eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was, remember, taking the gospel to them. And what I've argued in the study is that everything Jesus said and every place that he goes is very important. The words are important. The geography is important. And it shows us really the power of what God is going to do as he takes the gospel through and after his death, right? The death, burial, and resurrection, that message then to the ends of the earth. So we looked at the fact that when he got back into Jerusalem in chapter 8, back into the Sea of Galilee in that area, he goes to Bethsaida. And it was there where they brought a blind man to him. And Jesus touches him and he asks him, "Do you see?" And what did the blind man say? The blind man says, "All I can see is people and they look like trees." And then Jesus touched him again. And it was there where the Bible says that he could see clearly. Now, what was all of that about? Remember, Jesus, did Jesus have a little power that he had to touch him twice? No, it was really for the disciples. And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and those other men, remember that they're not seeing clearly. Even though they're with Jesus and Jesus is doing all of these great miracles and so forth, they still do not have a clear understanding of exactly who Jesus is. It will not be until after the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God comes and baptizes old Peter, that he stands up and all of a sudden old Peter sees clearly and he has the authority then to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we're on the road with the disciples as we spend time with Jesus here this morning, and we want to see clearly who Jesus is. And I would encourage you, if you don't know who Jesus is, if you're not seeing clearly today, I would invite you then to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to know Him as your Lord and Savior. Now, the disciples, you remember that at a very important time, let me encourage you, right? I'm going to teach you, right? And so I want to ask you, where is Jesus at in the context of this passage? Oh, remember that we've taken Him, and He is there at the highest peak in all of Israel, at a place called Mount Hermon. And it is there at Mount Hermon where Peter makes the great confession, "You are the Christ." And remember, this is the clarity, this is the clear understanding that every human being needs to have, is to understand exactly who Jesus is, that He is the God-man. And there, Jesus then began to tell Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples very clearly, that when I go to Jerusalem, that I'm going to be handed over, I'll be rejected. The Bible says that I will be killed, and I will be crucified, I'll be spit on, they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. But on the third day, you remember Jesus said that I'm going to rise from the dead. And three times over these next several weeks in the lives of the disciples, He's going to tell them very clearly. And what did Peter say? You remember Peter said last Sunday morning, he says, "Never, Lord, will this happen to you." And all of a sudden there, Peter, what was he trying to do? He was trying to stop the power of the gospel. We understand clearly why Jesus had to suffer. Why did He have to suffer? Isaiah 52 and 53 tells us clearly that He took our sufferings upon Himself, and the necessity then of Jesus going to the cross to become the Lamb of God. So when Peter said, "Never, Lord," Jesus had to take Peter and put him at the end of the line. And now then, Jesus is coming along. And what I'm going to argue today from the text is that we come now to a point of a general gospel call that goes out to all people. So look with me in the text here this morning, beginning in verse number 34, and I want you to notice this general call, and the call then to believe in Jesus. And what we're going to look at is really the life of a believer and how we have heeded the call, how we have listened to the call, received the call, versus those who haven't. There in verse number 34, notice what Jesus does. I believe that we're still with Him there on the mountain of Caesarea Philippi on Mount Hermon. He says in verse number 34 that He summons the crowd along with His disciples, and He said to them, "If anyone wants to be my follower." So you see, it's a very general call. He just looks up and says, "Hey, if anyone wants to be my follower, if anyone wants to come follow me," right? Are you with me? That's a general call. And not only is it a general call to those in the crowd, but remember that Mark points out the fact that the disciples are there too. So the disciples are there along with the crowd. Now, friends, we know something about the crowd. Remember, the crowd were in the crowd were the unbelievers. In the crowd were those, you remember, that they came to a point in their rejection that Jesus then would no longer openly do miracles before them. And so Jesus then issues this great general call of the gospel and says, "Anyone, any man, woman, boy, or girl wants to follow me." And Jesus then says three things in this passage. He actually gives three commandments that I want to emphasize here this morning. In this text, Jesus uses three imperatives. Let me point those out to you there in verse number 34. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my follower, what happens? First of all, He says, you must deny yourself. The verb deny is in the imperative. And He says, second of all, you must take up your cross. The taking up of the cross then is the second imperative. It is in the commandment form there in the Greek text. And then He says, and you then must follow me. And so again, the following is in the imperative. So the gospel goes out, the call goes out, if anyone wants to follow me. So the call, anyone here today that wants to follow Jesus, then there's three commandments that Jesus lays out: denying self, taking up your cross, and following then the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me expound those three imperatives for just a moment. Now, I've confessed to you before I wish when I was a little boy and in junior high and grade school and elementary and all of those schools, that I was a better student, and especially of the English language, you know, to be able to master, you know, some of the ins and outs of it and so forth. And but nevertheless, there's something of the English language that you know, even as a simple person, you know, that I am, that I can understand. For example, if I wanted to speak of something that I did yesterday, that I would speak in the past tense, or something that I'm going to do tomorrow, that I would speak in the future tense. And we would all get that. We'd get the nuances of the English language in the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. And the Greek text is the same way. But oftentimes it may not translate as easy coming from the Greek text into the English text. But nevertheless, there are some nuances here that I think that are very important. Three commandments, three imperatives, denying self, taking up cross, and following the Lord, that even though they're all three in the commandment form of the text, the first two are in what is called the aorist tense, and then the last one is in what is called the present tense. So what is the difference here when Jesus said that if anyone wants to follow me? By the way, are you a follower of the Lord? Then you would find yourself here in this text today. If anyone wants to follow me, there's three commandments that Jesus gives. And he says you must deny self, you must, what? Take up your cross, and then you must follow him. But there's a nuance. There's something a little bit different in those commandments here. The first two in the aorist and the last one in the present tense. And let's talk about the aorist tense for just a moment. The aorist tense in the Greek text is really the action of the verb. Remember, these are verbs. So denying is an action. Picking up your cross is an action. Following the Lord is an action. Each one of these things is something that we're doing or we have done already in our lives. In the aorist tense, when Mark was under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he wrote this in the aorist tense, then the idea is that when we deny ourselves, that as a born-again Christian, it is a statement of fact. It is something that has already transpired in my life. It's already happened in my life. Now, what the aorist tense doesn't define for us is really the definite time when that action has occurred. Let me illustrate this way. If I said to you that I've attended college, then that's a pretty general statement. If I said, you know, I've attended college, then you would take it from that. You would say, well, there's no doubt that you went to college, right? That's a fact that I attended college. But I don't give you the time. Whether I was a 4-year student, a 5-year student, or a 10-year student, you know, I'm not telling you how long it took me to go through college, right? No, the fact that I just attended college. And that's really the aorist tense. So the Bible says here, if you go through the commandments, and I ask you the question, the emphasis here, that in the confession of who Jesus is, who is Jesus? He is the Messiah. And Jesus said, yes, that is right. And then Jesus stands up and issues this general call and says, whosoever, anyone that wants to follow me, number one, we must, imperative, deny self. Now I ask you in your life, if you claim to be a born-again Christian, can you point back and say, yes, there was a time in my life when I came to accept Jesus that there was a self-denial that transpired in my life, that I denied self. I'll illustrate that here in just a moment. The second imperative, not only denying self, but then Jesus said that we must take up our cross. The taking up the cross, again, is the aorist tense. It is a statement of fact. It doesn't tell us when we have taken up the cross. It doesn't really define really the essence of what that looks like. All it is just stating the case and the fact that there is a point in the life of a born-again Christian when we have taken up our cross. What does it mean to take up our cross? Well, some people believe that literally. I remember years ago reading a textbook in seminary, and the textbook was a little book on a biography of a man by the name of Arthur Blessett. And Arthur Blessett was from California, and he literally thought that God had called him to take the cross around the world. And so he made a cross, and he put a wheel on that cross. And so Arthur Blessett then would walk across the United States and eventually tried to walk around the world. And what he was doing is that he was carrying his cross literally. And so is this really what Jesus is saying? Is he commanding us? If I ask you, if I come home with you this afternoon and I look in your backyard, is there going to be evidence where you have built your cross? Have you constructed your cross? Because Jesus is commanding us in the imperative here to pick up our cross and to follow after him. And then that third imperative, deny self, pick up your cross. And then the third one is follow. This following the Lord is in what is called the present tense. Friends, every day I am following the Lord. For me, the following of the Lord is a byproduct of the born-again relationship that I have with the Lord. I don't have to wake up tomorrow saying, wonder, am I going to follow the Lord today? No, friends, it is a done deal. Every day in the life of a born-again Christian, we follow the Lord. Every day, it's already done in my life where I've denied self and I've taken up my cross, and I am now following the Lord Jesus Christ every day and every moment of my life. Jesus issues this call. Whosoever wants to come, this is really the demands of what it means to be a follower. If you want to be a follower of the Lord, denying self and taking up your cross and then following after the Lord continuously. I'm not saying that I'm every moment, every waking moment, every second that I'm awake, that I'm thinking of Jesus. But friends, there's not a whole lot of time that gets by in my life where Jesus is not there, where I'm not thinking of God, or I'm thinking of a scripture, or seeing his beauty and the rain and the power of lightning that strikes, right? There's something all around me that reminds me of the very essence of God, the very being of God, that I'm a follower of the Lord. Now, let me go back and pull some of these things apart for just a moment here. Now, Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, right? So generally, who wants to be my follower? Come follow me. But he said, here's what I'm going to require. Number one, you've got to deny self. What does it look like to deny self? Well, that text doesn't tell me what that looks like in every one of our lives. The aorist tense doesn't become that specific in telling us everything that we have to give up in our life. But generally speaking, there is a moment, there is a time, there is a season in our life where denial then begins to happen. Now I'm going to take you over to a passage over in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn and read along with me. I'm going to read here and what it looked like in Paul's life in this idea of denying self. Remember, in some ways, I'm not talking about getting up tomorrow and saying, oh, got to deny myself, got to take up my cross, you know. No, friends, that's already done. I'm a follower. I'm a believer in Jesus. But nevertheless, notice here some of the nuances of what Paul looked at. And this may be where the struggle comes into our lives as believers. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, read along with me here in what Paul says. Philippians 3:1. Here he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He says to write to you again about this is no trouble for me, but it is a protection for you. He said, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once had confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have the more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is by the law, Paul said, I was blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be loss because of Christ. For more than that, I consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection then from among the dead. Now, friends, what is Paul saying in that? He said, look, man, if anyone has the ability or had to want to put confidence in flesh, Paul would have stood out more than anyone. Circumcised on the eighth day, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Man, I was zealous. I persecuted the church. And friends, all of these things that drives the flesh, everything that we want in the flesh, this is what Jesus is saying when he says that you must deny yourself. You must lay aside those ambitions in our life that wants to drive us to become famous or to become popular or to become whatever, right? That we must be willing to lay all of that junk aside. Why? Because we are followers of the Lord. Man, I've committed myself into the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'm following him. I'm a follower of the Lord. So therefore, all of the nonsense of the world has no value in our lives whatsoever. Now, friends, I would say this, that if someone 30 plus years ago when I became a born-again Christian, if someone came up to me and said, you know what, here's what you got to do. You got to give up self. You've got to pick up your cross. And every day you've got to follow Jesus. You know what I would probably have done if I heard all those things? I would have probably have run away from Jesus. Man, I didn't know all of those things when I cried out and said, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. But you know what? The Lord came into my life. He saved my life. He changed my life, right? And now as I grow and as I look back and I realize that, yeah, I look back and there was all of these things of self-denial, all of these things of giving up early on in my Christian life. When I begin to give up the things of the world and I begin to deny self, that's what it means to be a born-again Christian. Not that we have to do all of these things as a precursor to being saved and born again, but as the result of our salvation experience, there is going to be some great changes that are going to come about. It is denying the drive of the world, denying the things of the world, and wanting, as Paul said, that his goal was what? To know Christ and him crucified. And that becomes the drive of the life then that is a born-again Christian. Second of all, not only denying self, but also to take up this cross and follow the Lord. What does that look like? Does that mean that we go out and we all buy a cross and we put it around our neck? Nothing wrong with that. Crosses are they're great, and I think they're great emblem when people wear them and so forth. But again, that's not what Jesus means. Just to buy a cross, that would make us stand out or do as Arthur Blessed. If God calls you to do what Arthur Blessed did, to go out and build you a cross and put your will on it and go across the United States, then that's your call. You should do that, right? That's denying self and doing what Christ has said. But the text tells us over in Mark chapter 8, remember the idea of that, it is not going to define that the action that we're to do, because we're all a little bit different. But we're going to deny ourselves and we're going to take up our cross. And I think the writer of Hebrews says it best in Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to what the writer says. Hebrews 13:13 says, let us then go to him outside the camp and bearing his disgrace. So it may be then that in the life of a Christian, the cross-bearing that we bear is the disgrace that the world brings to us when we live our Christian life. You know that feeling, right? As a born-again Christian, you know what that's like, right? When you go home to your families And you're the only Christian that is there. You know, the giggles that they give, right? You know, the things that is said. And, oh, man, be careful because the preacher's here. Be careful what you say. Oh, look, man, the preacher's going to see. Right, all of this. Friends, that's bearing the disgrace then of the fact that we are followers then of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Three things. Take up your, deny yourself. Number two, pick up your cross. In other words, it's all going to play out different in our lives. But when we become a Christian, we're going to stand out. We're different than the world. We act different. We talk different. We live different. We come to church on Sundays. We worship God. We read our Bibles. We have different values. We have different morals in the world. And what that means is that we're taking up our cross and we are identifying then with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the imperative is in the present tense. You take all of those things and you begin to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow Him. Every day we follow the Lord. There's not a day that goes by that somehow or another that we're not in the Scripture, that we're not looking to the Lord, we're not walking in that disgrace. Because we're Christians, we've already denied ourselves, we've already associated with Him, we've already identified with Him, and now then we're following Him. Friends, if that speaks to your life today, I just want you to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now there's the other side of this. And the other side of this is there are some arguments now that the world would make. Remember that I'm arguing from this text that Jesus came to a point where He's making this general gospel call. And He says, whosoever wants to follow Me, whosoever it is, man, woman, boy, or child, whoever it is, you come and you can be My follower with those three commandments. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow the Lord. But then there would be some that would come along and they would disagree with that. And what Jesus then is going to do is that He's going to break these arguments down from the side of the world, and He's going to show us really the arguments that the world makes when the reason why they cannot follow those commandments of denying self and taking up the cross and following the Lord. Now, friends, you can see this very clearly because the Bible has it really outlined well for us. Beginning there, let me turn back to my text in Mark chapter 8. If you'll turn back over there with me for just a moment. Beginning in verse number 35, notice that verse 35 begins with the preposition for. If you look at verse 36, it begins with the preposition for. And then if you drop down to verse number 38, it begins with that preposition for. So Jesus then is going to show three reasons or three arguments why the world cannot keep those three commandments. Now, what I would say is before we get caught up, at least I get caught up in preaching and teaching through this and so forth, let me just say that when I look at these arguments, I would have to say, there I am, but by the grace of Almighty God, right? When I can look at what the world says and they say, oh, man, I want to save my life, but they're unwilling to follow the Lord. Remember, there I am, but by God's grace, I am who I am and what I am because of the grace of God, because of the sovereignty of God, because of the call of God. But nevertheless, it does us well then to look at the general gospel call to whosoever wants to follow Me. And here is what the world then would say. Now again, I'm going to become a little bit technical because these are powerful expressions and they're given in the tenses of these verbs that are laid out. Notice with me the text. I'm going to go ahead and read all of these verses and then we'll come back to them. Verse number 35, Mark 8, 35. Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of Me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when He comes into the glory, then with His with the Father, with His the glory of His Father and with His holy angels." So let's look at the reasons here And these are very legitimate reasons why people do not want to deny self and take up the cross and follow after the Lord. Notice reason number one in verse number 38. For whoever wants to save his life. Look at the verb there, save. The word save there, that first word save, again, is in that aorist tense. And that aorist tense, again, is not defining the action, but it's giving us then that the fact of life. It's telling us the fact. Now, there are people that you would agree with me that would go through life, and they're seeking to have a better life. You think about all of the people that said, you know, man, my goal in life is to go get an education and get a good job, and man, I'm going to save my money, and I'm going to provide for my family better than what I ever had, right? And really, they're being honest, right? That word "save" there, they're seeking to save their lives. They don't want their lives wasted away by drugs and alcohol. They don't want to waste their life away by, you know, doing something very petty out here. They're looking to invest. They're looking to be life changers. They want better for their family than they ever had, and they're seeking to save their life. And that's the decision that they've made, right? Are you with me? Do you know people that way? You know individuals that really, when you looked at them, they would be a model of perfection? Man, they would have a good job, they'd have good morals, they'd have good education, they'd have all of these things that are good and positive. They're doing things right. But when it comes to denying self and taking up the cross and following after Jesus, remember, there's no time for that nonsense. I don't have time to do all of that. Why? Because I'm building my life. Man, I've got the life of my family. I've got the future of my family in focus here. I'm going to do all that I can to better advance them and to have a better life. I want a better world than I came into, so I'm seeking to do things positive and right. But here's the problem. Look again with me there in verse number 35. Bible says, whosoever then will seek to save his life will lose it. You see that word lose, that verb lose? It just so happens that it is in the future tense. So what is the future losing of the life? If Jesus then in his words here is using the future tense, when will this type of individual that's seeking to change the very world that they're living in, that they've made a decision to save their life and to invest their life in for all of humanity, that this can be a better world because of what I'm doing. The Bible says that person that seeks to save their life, there'll come the moment in time when they stand before the maker of all of the universe that they will lose their life. That, I believe, would happen on the great day of judgment. The Bible says there again in verse number 34, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel then, notice that word save again, and that second time that word save is used in that verse, it again alludes to the future. So I ask you, friends, as you look at your life, are you seeking to save your life on your own terms? Are you seeking to save your life because of your great expectations, your ambitions of life? Are you seeking to save your life because of the gospel? Or have you set aside yourself in order for Jesus to fill your life, in order for Jesus to rule through you, that you can invest your life in the gospel and to realize that one day when it's all said and done, Jesus himself will look to us and say, enter into the kingdom that I prepared for you. Enter into the kingdom, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because I made a better America? Because I've invested more in this world? No. Because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has done, because he died upon the cross of Calvary, because there was a moment in my time when I denied myself and I've taken up my cross, I identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and I follow him every single day of my life. There's another reason. Look there with me in verse number 36. I'm almost done. Verse number 36, he says, for what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? And what can a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes into his glory with his Father, the glory of his Father and his holy angels. Again, notice the tenses there of what's going on. Man, what is the benefit? You go out, you make a big difference in the world. What benefit is it that you could gain all of the world and all the wealth in the world and yet lose your soul? What benefit is that? Friends, the Bible tells us and the Bible warns us about eternity. The Bible tells us that there's two places of eternity. There is a place where God dwells, where there's peace and safety and blessings and the glory of God. And then there's a place of utter separation, right? And it is a reversal in this life. Those individuals that have no time for God, that has no time to deny themselves, that have no time to identify with Christ, and have no time to follow the Lord will be surprised when they think that from their own power and their own strength and their own doings that they're changing the world, how shocking it would be on that day when Jesus will turn away from that individual here and they'll just simply say, "Depart from me because I never knew you." He says in verse 48, "For whoever is ashamed of me." Notice the word ashamed again, right? Are you ashamed of Christ? You know, are you ashamed of him? Man, I don't want people to know that I'm a Christian. Man, I'm ashamed of the Lord. I don't want people to know that I carry a Bible and come to church. Man, I don't want anybody to know that I'm the Lord. I'm serving the Lord, right? Man, it's very humbling. It's very humiliating, right? And then the Bible says that if there's a point, if your Christianity ashames you, dear friends, then there's a problem. And the problem is that when life is said and done and you stand before your Maker one day, the Bible says because you were ashamed of him, that in the future that he would be ashamed of you. Now, friends, I ask you, are you a follower of the Lord? Are you a follower of just the concepts and the ideas of Christianity? You think about just getting an insurance policy and saying, man, I've got everything right, giving my life to Jesus, but I'm not going to serve him. I'm not going to do all those things, right? Friends, you maybe have a rude awakening one day. Oh, friends, let me tell you how glorious it is to serve God and to know him. Man, every day we get to see the blessings of God. Every day God does something great in the life of a believer. Every day we can rest in his sovereignty, that we can rest in his goodness, that we can believe and trust in him. And every day we have a hope for the future and one day being in the presence of God forever and forever. And what great rejoicing that we have as born-again Christians. Jesus said, whosoever, do you want to follow the Lord? Then I would point you to those three commandments that he gives us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inspired word that you have given to us to study today. And Lord, I think of Jesus there with the disciples in the crowd and how he issued that general gospel call. Whosoever, let him come. Whosoever is thirsty, let him come and drink of the water of everlasting life. And Lord, I think about my own experience of that and realizing that over 30 years ago, that one taste, Lord, is satisfying. And Lord, thank you that every day I can get up and I can realize that Jesus is always that integral part of my life. That I think of you, Jesus. I pray to you, Jesus. I read about you, Jesus. I talk about you, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for giving me that self-denial and giving that to me of identifying with you. And Lord, I pray today, if there's one here that as you've issued that general call, that someone here doesn't know you as a Lord and Savior, the Lord, they're going to run out and they're going to be ashamed of you. And they're seeking to save their life, but one day they're going to lose their life and lose all the blessings of eternity. And I pray that your Spirit would draw them to that place of accepting you as Lord and Savior. And Jesus, we give you this invitation and we pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation and I would invite you today, come believe.